It's been a delight for Carolyn and I and our girls to be here with you this past week. I think I should tell you, for your conference evaluation's sake, the conference staff has spent months, I know, praying and seeking the right speakers, the best qualified to deliver the various topics, except for this one. And a few months ago, when we realized how many folks who were involved in our lives and ministry through their prayer and support, we wanted to come and be involved with you. So I wrote to Bud and I said, Bud, we just love to participate in that conference. Could we please come and do something? So if you don't like what I say on your conference evaluations, you can write, no more volunteers, okay? And then that'll take care of that. But we have just been delighted with the fellowship this week, the way that you and your friendship and open-heartedness have just enriched our lives. And the Lord has spoken to us and taught us, as I know He has you. And it's been a tremendous week together. And we appreciate the privilege of being here with you. This morning we want to spend a few minutes talking about the Lordship of Christ. And this is just a brief outline that you might jot down, and then the reason for your jotting it down is because I may or may not cover it, and at least you'll know what I was supposed to say, and you can look up the passages of Scriptures later. But we want to look a little bit at what is involved in our committing our lives to Jesus Christ. Just before we do, I'd like us to just have a word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord. And let's see, is it Dwight, would you please lead us to the throne in prayer?
Father, we thank you for the sessions we've had thus far. And as we come to this one, we ask for your special enabling for Jim. Give him clarity of thought, clarity of presentation. Help us to understand more in this very crucial area of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Quiet our hearts, we pray. Give us attentive ears and grant that application may be where necessary. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I know there are lots of concerns and basis for confusion when we talk about the matter of the Lordship of Jesus Christ or our commitment to Him. I can remember talking to a young IBM trainee in San Jose, California. He was involved in the training program as an executive in the IBM Corporation. And I was talking with him about his personal relationship to Christ and what was involved in his becoming a real Christian. And he asked me a question. He said, now, are you saying that if I invite Jesus Christ into my life and become a follower of Christ, if I have a Bible study planned on Wednesday evening and IBM calls an executive staff meeting, I have to say no to the staff meeting and attend the Bible study? I said, well, I didn't say it. You said it. He didn't receive Christ. He said, my goal is to become an executive in the IBM Corporation, and I don't think that I can make that kind of decision in committal to Jesus Christ. I know that a number of people that we talk to as we share with them what Jesus Christ has done for them and what's involved in their following Christ, one of the first things that enters their mind is, well, if I become a real follower of Christ, he'll send me to the jungle somewhere. And probably that's what will happen. But I was struck just the other day as I was looking at the 12th chapter of Romans in the first couple of verses, and I thought we'd start there this morning. Paul writes and he says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And I was struck with this phrase, by the mercies of God. And I thought he says, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And I thought, well, if he said, therefore, he must have been talking about this earlier. And so I started reading back up into the 11th chapter of Romans. And I was struck, starting with the 30th verse. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut us up all in disobedience, that He might show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And I was struck with the number of times that Paul uses this word mercy because of our disobedience. For God has shut up all in disobedience that He might show mercy to all. And we come together as followers of Jesus Christ. We come together as men and women who have come into a relationship with Him where we have a whole different style of life and a different plane of relationship. And yet, how did we get here? Where did we come from? And what's the basis of our relationship to Jesus Christ? Well, the basis is mercy. And we as human beings, I don't think, know much about mercy. We don't know much about forgiveness. We've been hearing about it from George, about interpersonal relations and how to relate to one another scripturally and how to forgive and how to accept forgiveness, how to experience this. But most of us in our relationships with people, it's a pretty cold, hard matter of you get what you deserve, period. God has set up a whole different standard. And God comes to you and me on a different basis. And He says to us that He's merciful. And He deals with us in mercy. And I thought we might look at a few passages of Scripture where we see what's involved in our relationship with God and what He has done for us, so that we could appreciate where Paul is coming from in this matter of, I urge you, brethren, in view of the mercy of God. Over in Ephesians, Paul again writes to the New Testament church, and he talks about the fact of where we've come from. The fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins. The fact that we were without God and without hope in the world. The fact that you and I, in our life, before we came to know God, had no hope. Just no hope. I come from a place where people live in darkness. People live in absolute fear of God because their concept of God is that God is someone who is way off somewhere there. He put the whole thing in motion and then He stands back and watches. And that there is no way that a person can know what his relationship will be with God until he dies and the balance books are settled. A few years ago we took a survey among the university students in Bandung, and in the process of interviewing over 100 students, primarily Muslim students, I found we had an interesting reaction. The last question in this interview went something like this. If you were to die and found yourself standing before heaven, and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And I was astounded as we came with this very blunt question to these Muslim students. They sort of turned pale and they said, would you please repeat the question? I don't think I understand it. Would repeat it again, and then perspiration would break out on their forehead, and they'd say, I'm not really sure I understand the question. Repeat it again. And just fear would strike their hearts as they thought of their standing before God and having to give answer. And Jesus Christ comes to us in mercy, in forgiveness. And He says, as I've noted in the fourth verse, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. What does this mean? Well, it means that when you and I were outside of God, when you and I were without hope, when you and I were living our own selfish lives, rebellious against God, seeking our own ends, totally against all that God stood for and purposed for our lives, He sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins. And that song we sang this morning, the thought of God dying for you and me, that's exactly what happened. We started out in the beginning of the week with our concept of God. And Jerry talked to us a little bit about who God is and how we get to know Him. And about what picture we have of God. What have you thought in your mind over these past months or years as you have grown in your relationship with Christ? In this matter of God, the Creator of the universe, the Holy of Holies, He who rules the worlds and holds them together by the word of His power, coming down to this earth, being made in the form of man, becoming our servant, and bearing your sins and mine on His own shoulders. That's the mercy of God. That's God looking at you and me through Jesus Christ, His Son, and His bearing the weight of our sins on the cross. Not only that, but once He died for our sins, rose from the dead, and sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us, and Satan comes along and accuses, brings doubts in, and stands before God and says, "Look at him. Did you see what he did?" And Jesus Christ says, "I died for him. My blood was shed for his sins." And Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for you and me so that we might live in our relationship with him. I was struck with this illustration, this parable in Matthew, the 18th chapter. And most of you are familiar with it, the fact that this debtor came to his master when the debtor was, or when the master was calling in all of those who owed him money. And he owed him thousands of denarii or dollars or whatever it was in those days. And this servant, this slave, fell down and he begged mercy. And he said, "I don't have the money." And his master said, "Okay, forget it. The debt is paid." And then that slave went out and found someone who owed him a few pennies and threw him into prison because he couldn't pay his debt. And you know what happened? This man was brought back in. And the master called him and he said, "Okay, because you have dealt that way, that's the way I'm going to deal with you." Well, that's a picture of God and His love for us. And the fact that He deals with you and me in mercy. And we come to Him with this huge debt of sin, our unrighteousness, our rebellion, all the deceitfulness of our heart. And yet God deals with us in mercy, forgiving us our sins and giving us a clean bill. He felt compassion. He forgave the debt. And then He'll let the man go. And that's what God does with you and me. Paid in full. In fact, more than that, as George has talked about forgiving and forgetting, God not only forgave our sins, but they were wiped clean off the slate. It's just as if He took an eraser and wiped it off, and it's gone. Not a smudge left. Just like that, it's gone. See there? We come and we want our rights. We want justice. What would we get if, in fact, God gave us what we deserved? We'd be separated and alienated from a living God. Well, to me, this is what Paul has in mind when he says, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that God has done, in view of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and what He continues to do today, with all this background of the love of God, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't come to you and I out of the abyss or out of a gray, nebulous heaven and say, commit yourself to the unknown. God comes through the centuries demonstrating His love. And now He says, commit yourself to me. But let's look just for a minute to review who Jesus Christ is. We've been talking about what He did. We've been talking about His death on the cross and His living to make intercession for us. But who in fact is this? What's the basis on which we come to Him and invite Him to come into our lives and become the Lord of our lives? In Hebrews, the first chapter, the writer says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God. Jesus Christ, who created the worlds. Jesus Christ, who came to be the only Son of God, higher than all the created beings, and now sits at the right hand of God. Now look at what he did. Another aspect of God in Philippians. Although he existed in the form of God, although he was all that we have just read about in Hebrews, the first chapter, he didn't regard his equality with God something to be grasped and held on to and possessed. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This Jesus, the creator of the worlds, who in Colossians we read holds the worlds together by the word of his power. This Jesus, who counted all that he was, not a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself and came to die in your place and mine, says, follow me. Paul says, in mind of the mercy of God and all that Jesus Christ has done, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, it's a totally different relationship and a totally different perspective when we approach the Lordship of Jesus Christ from God's perspective. How can we fear? How can we hesitate? How can we hold back and say, I'm not sure I want God to have first place in my life, when he, the living Savior, has done all of this for you and me? I read once somewhere that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is nothing more than so falling in love with Jesus and experiencing the love of Jesus in our lives that we commit ourselves to him totally and unreservedly. And the longer I follow Christ, the more I come into appreciation of what that is. Well, let's look at Luke, the 14th chapter, in verses 26 to 33. Because not only does Paul write to us in Romans, in light of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, Jesus Christ himself calls us out to follow him. Now, I've always been challenged with this passage. I should have had Scott draw that tower up there. It would look more like a tower, but anyway, that's not a glass upside down. It's supposed to be a tower. I've been challenged with the fact that Jesus Christ, at the height of his ministry, was being pursued by thousands of people for various motives and reasons. And in the midst of Jesus' ministry, he stopped. And he told them, or made some challenging statements to them. He said, if you come after me and don't hate your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And whoever doesn't carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Or otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and isn't able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him. Now, why could Jesus Christ make this statement? Why could Jesus Christ come along and stop, fall in his tracks and say, now, wait a minute. You've got to make some considerations before you follow me one step further. Because of who he is. You remember those circles that Jerry Marshall drew on the board for us? And he said, now, let's say that Jesus Christ is here, or rather, you or I are in the center of our lives and Jesus Christ is outside. That's one possible relationship with him. The other circle that we're still sort of in the center of our life, but Jesus Christ is inside on the fringe. And the third relationship in terms of our turning our all over to him. Well, Jesus Christ doesn't come to you or I as kind of some beggar or some ordinary person, but as we've referred to, Jesus Christ comes as God the Creator. Jesus Christ, in fact, is Lord. And one day you and I will bow before him and worship him. Basically, the difference is whether you and I have the privilege of experiencing his power and his grace in our lives on a day-by-day basis, or whether on that final day we simply fall down and worship him, failing to appropriate all the privileges that he has for us. He's Lord. He's Lord. He's King. He's God. He's all there is. And he comes to you and I on that basis and he says, hey, now wait a second. There are going to have to be some changes in relationships. Whoever is first place in your life may have to be put to the side. Now, this is a subtle thing. You and I have been listening to sessions in the evenings about our interpersonal relationships. What Jesus Christ means in our relationship with husband and wife. What it means for us to live in a right attitude with others. And if Jesus Christ is really Lord of our lives, as we put relationships in their proper perspective, it means that our love for people takes on a different meaning. And this thing of working out the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives will be done in the nitty-gritty of your daily relationships. What happens in interpersonal relations? Jesus Christ doesn't normally come between. It's normally self that comes between. And when Jesus Christ, in fact, sits on the throne of my life, and I give him the privilege of ruling in my life, then those relationships are worked out because Jim North takes the back seat. And Jesus Christ rules. Self, my future, my prestige, my position. I remember a few years ago, when I was growing as a Christian, there was a young businessman and his wife in Newton, Iowa. And I recall that as he began to grow in his Christian life, he was challenged to make some commitments in terms of the area of the Lordship of Christ. Was Christ, in fact, going to become first in his life and in his profession? And some demands were put on him by the management in that trucking firm that he could not work out as he began to follow Christ. And he said no to the demands of management. He said, I can't do that. The things that you require in this position and still live out my Christian life. And they fired him. And I can remember what that did to me as a young Christian. Hearing of the commitment that this man and his wife made to Jesus Christ. And what that did, it changed his whole career. They were out of a job for quite a time. Their life took a significant turn because he turned over self, turned over prestige in his position in his career, and let Jesus Christ have first place in his life. Things. And oftentimes there's the car or the house or the money that stand in the way of Jesus Christ and having first place in my life. But we want to keep it in perspective. And what I mean by that is we come to this decision that we make in committing these things to Jesus Christ from the perspective of what Jesus Christ has done for us. His mercies, His love, His sufficiency. There are a couple of examples from the Old Testament that I think help us focus in on what is involved in Jesus Christ becoming Lord of our lives. Of course, the one that pops into our minds, first of all, I think has to do with Abraham and Isaac. And the fact that Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham had this perfect relationship with God the Creator. And when God gave him his fulfillment of his promise in his son, Isaac was the embodiment of all that God had promised him. His hope for the future. And not simply his prestige and his future, but all that God had in mind for the people of Israel. And then God came one day and said, you've got to sacrifice him. That which is most important to you, and in a sense in his religious concepts, had to be laid on the altar in order for God to have first place in his life. Maybe a little more practical than that. I was struck a few years ago with a passage in Daniel in the 4th chapter in the 17th and 18th verses. And all of you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar and how he demanded everyone to worship him, and these few insolent Jews would not bow down to worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so they were going to be sentenced to being thrown into a fiery furnace. And I'm struck with verses 17 and 18 in the 4th chapter of Daniel. Excuse me, that's the wrong passage. Let's see. 3, if I'm not mistaken. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say to the king, if this be so, that is, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Here are these young Jews, and they say, now, we believe that God can save us, and we believe that he's going to, but it really doesn't matter. It just does not affect our concept of God in the least, whether we burn up in that fire or not. We're not going to worship your gods. And this is where we have to come to. Not a matter of kind of getting God in an arm lock and saying, well, okay, if you'll do this, or because you've done this, but saying, God, I receive your mercy. I receive all that Jesus Christ has done for me. I recognize who you are, and I turn my life over to you. And I open every area of my life to allow you to be who you are in my life for the rest of my life. And that's the thing that we're talking to in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are many of you who have made these kind of decisions this week. I know that some of you have come to the place where for the first time in your life you've recognized who Jesus Christ is and have in fact made him the Lord and sovereign of your lives. I know that some of you have at some time in your life made this decision of making Jesus Christ Lord, but over the months and years it's got out of perspective and there have been a thing or two that you've taken a hold of again and Jesus Christ has sort of slipped into the background. But I know that during this week you have gotten that into perspective. And you have in the quiet of your heart given Jesus Christ first place in your life again. And in a couple of minutes I'm going to ask all of you who have made those kind of decisions just to stand where you are. Now I'm not going to ask you to say a thing. You'll have a chance to share some of your testimonies and experiences this evening. But I'd like you to stand right where you are for a few minutes. Because the decisions that you have made this week will not be lived out in your study. They won't be lived out in the quiet of your bedroom, but they'll be given opportunity for expression and confirming, if I dare say, within 24 to 36 hours after you leave this place, in your offices and on the job and in your neighborhood. And it'll help you in confirming this to just stand up and say, I've made this decision. And then there are some of you who right now are wrestling with this whole matter of Jesus Christ as Lord. And some of you who during this week have been wrestling and struggling. But I believe this morning the Holy Spirit of God is saying, I want you to give me first place in your life. And I want you to stand up right where you are. And just in the quiet of your heart say, Jesus Christ, I give you first place in my life. Let's just do that if we will. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads or close your eyes, but those of you who have made some kind of decision of making Christ Lord of your life, either for the first time or a reaffirmation of him as first place in your life, just stand where you are, if you would. Let's all of us stand, if we would, and just recommit ourselves to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives for all that he has for us. Holy Spirit of God, we this morning come to you with thanksgiving and praise and adoration because you're Lord, because you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because you in your love and your mercy have looked down and brought each of us out of sin and out of rebellion and out of separation from you and given us a hope and given us a relationship with you, given us the assurance of forgiveness of sins, and given us confidence to walk with you day by day. And Father God, I thank you for the privilege of knowing you and walking with you and worshiping you. And Father God, I pray, as has been indicated in our standing together, that we would realize the fact that our lives are offered as living sacrifices to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, Amen. You may be seated. We haven't talked about Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 16, and some of your discussion groups may want to chat about that a little bit. Again, I thank you for the privilege of being with you, for your sharing together in our lives, and we know that God will bless you as you walk with Him.